we had DirecTV, we could put TVs anywhere without looking at cable wires and boxes in every room.
Mother, we are settlers. We settle for cable and the simpler things in life.
Like our drab clothing.
That's right, daughter.
And homemade haircuts.
Exactly, boy. Besides, if it weren't for wires, how would cousin Tobias get his privacy?
Hey, shut the blankie! I need my privacy.
Don't be a settler. Get rid of cable and upgrade to DirecTV. Call 1-800-DIRECTV.
That was not an ad for DirecTV this morning. When I saw this series of commercials come out for DirecTV, it just kind of captivated me. I was thinking, man, this is so true for us sometimes that we're settlers, man. We settle for stuff that is of less value or less importance. And I started thinking about what they were trying to relay to their audience, and it was that, hey, if you have cable, if you have Dish, or if you have any other network besides DirecTV, then you're settling. And so I started thinking, as people, that's us. Like we so often settle for something of less importance or less value. And I started thinking about a time in my life where I settled for something, and it was ice cream. My wife is an ice cream fanatic. If it's got chocolate or mint in it, she's going to eat it. She just loves ice cream. And I'm not always down for ice cream. Like, it's like, I'm going to eat it because she wants it, but like, I really don't want it. So there was a time where my favorite brand of ice cream went off the market for a little bit. They had some issues. And I would go to Publix, and I'd walk down that aisle, and I'd just look over and just remember all the good memories that we had. And then I'd go to Publix, and I'd sit there, and I'd be like crying, weeping a little bit, just like, bring it back, please. I don't want Publix brand ice cream, no offense. I want Blue Bell ice cream. Just put it back on the shelves. I'm willing to pay the ridiculous amount of money that it costs to get a gallon of ice cream, like $8. I'm willing to pay it because it's good. And because I enjoy it and I like it, I just want the taste of butter pecan in my mouth again from Blue Bell. Not Breyers, not Publix brand, not whatever you like, Blue Bell. And I settled, man. I would have to get all these, I call them off brands, of ice cream, that butter pecan, and I'm just like, it ain't the same. It ain't the same. And I'm settling for this other brand of ice cream when my true love is gone. But it was a great day, amen, when they put it back on the shelves. Like, we were rejoicing. Well, what made me mad, though, when I went into Publix, I was like, hey, where's the butter pecan? And it was like, oh, we only have a limited supply right now to start us off. And I'm like, well, you better get your butter pecan back in here, because I want butter pecan Blue Bell ice cream ASAP. But I thought about just the idea of settling, and I thought about how we as just people settle so often for something that we know is of less value. I know that there's people in this room that will pay less amount of money for something of less quality. Because why? We're cheap, right? We're cheap. And so we'll pay $5 for something that's worth $5, but we want to know why our $5 thing broke 2 months later. It's because we settle, because we're content with settling, because why? It's easy. It's easier than doing it the right way or doing what we know that we should do. I think that for people who aren't in Christ, it's easy to settle in sin. It's easy to find peace and rest there because the enemy has you trapped. The enemy has you fooled. The enemy has you just messed up. And we see lost people just settle into that place of sin. We see lost people settle into this pattern of sin in their life where they're good and content with where they are, and they see no need for change. They see no need for a difference in their life. But we as believers do, because we've been transformed. I believe the believers settle. I believe that there's times where believers settle in spiritual arrogance. Maybe sometimes complacency, and we get to a place where we're not moved by the gospel anymore. And I think that we settle in that spot because we've been transformed by the gospel. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus, but yet we're not moved by that transformation that we see in our lives anymore. We've heard it said this past summer, or not this past summer, this summer, by a couple different people, that just the idea of the grace that God offered us, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, and it doesn't move us anymore, because we've become so comfortable and content and settled into our Christianity that we're good with the people that's around us, that we're content with the number that we see in the church, more or less the number that we see in the kingdom of Christ. The gospel doesn't move us. The change that we see in our life doesn't move us to tell somebody else that they can cross over from death to life. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture, one of my favorite verses. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture this week, and we're going to look at the other half of it next week. So today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. Next week we'll look at 18 through 21. So Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's writing this letter to the church. And if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, there's some messed up people there. Like, they have some issues going on. And Paul's trying to work through this junk that they got and they've developed and the way that they're doing things. And he's trying to be gentle with them, but we know that my boy Paul is sometimes bold in his words. Not sometimes, he is bold in his words, and he just tells it how it is. And so he's like, listen, stop being fools and doing the things that you're doing. You know what I've taught you. You know what has been taught. You know what you ought to do. Now do it. And so we see a second letter that is wrote to this group of people in 2 Corinthians. And I believe that 2 Corinthians is more of an encouragement, where it's kind of like the scolding comes first and then, hey, I'm going to build you back up. Right? And so in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul writing to this church. He's writing to this group of people, and he's encouraging them of what God has called them to. Your heading in your Bible may say something like the ministry of reconciliation. It's a reminder to us that what God has done for them, what God is doing in them, and what he has called them to in the ministry of reconciliation. So what we're going to do this morning, we'll read through these couple verses, and then we'll come back and just work our way through them. Will you join me in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 17? It says this: "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I'm going to read it again. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So in this passage of Scripture, there's something that I want to point out as we work through this. In verse 16, you'll see it on the screen. You can circle some stuff in your Bible. Paul says, "From now on." Okay, so when he presents this in this verse, "from now on," he could be meaning a couple things. He can mean meaning from the point that he's writing this, but I believe more or less he's saying, "From now on, from the point of my salvation, therefore I no longer regard people according to the flesh." And what he is saying is that there was a season in my life where I judged everybody of what I saw on the outside. I judged everybody of what I saw them do, or I judged everybody about the life that they lived. Understand something this morning. I believe that you can identify a believer by the fruits of the Spirit. Scripture tells us that. That's not the direction in which I'm going this morning. Because I believe that the church has an issue with looking on the outside and finding no hope for that person. I believe that we've shut doors and placed barriers, and we've built walls that have hindered us from taking the gospel from certain people because of our attitudes. Because of our attitude that says we regard people according to the flesh. We regard people according to what we see on the outside. We regard people of what we see them do. And a lot of times, yes, that can identify them with Christ. But sometimes I think that we are too quick to judge before we have a relationship and know the heart of a man. See, that's what Paul is saying here. Is he saying, we regard no one according to the flesh. Because there was a time in his life that he regarded people according to the flesh. He goes on a little bit further and he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Isn't that what we see in the Gospels? That we looked at the outside of Christ, and because he didn't meet their criteria of what they thought the Messiah and the Son of God would be, they counted him as not that. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, we no longer regard people according to the flesh. We know we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. I believe this word "we" is accompanying a couple people groups. First people group that I think it's accompanying is the Pharisees and the Jews. Because I think he's saying, bringing it back to the gospel and saying, listen, we looked at the outside of Jesus, and because we didn't see things that we thought that we should see, we didn't see things that we thought he was supposed to be, we disregarded him being the Messiah. We didn't accept him as being the Son of God because we didn't think he was. See, the Pharisees had an issue of spiritual arrogance that we talked about just a second ago, that they thought they were better than everybody else. And so in that, these were supposed to be the religious leaders who knew everything about the Word of God, who these people would come to. And so it was their pride and their arrogance that didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah, because they knew that they'd be knocked off of their rocking horse. And they wouldn't have the authority and the prestige that they once had. It was the Jews that were just following their leadership in many ways that they didn't see it. But Paul talks about himself. He includes himself in that. When he uses that word "we," he said, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. See, Paul had an issue to where at one time he concluded that Jesus could not be the Messiah because of three reasons. Because of his lowly origin, because of where he came from, because of his rejection. If he was the king of the Jews, as he was a Jew himself, why would his own people reject him? And because of his humiliating death, how would they kill him in such a way? And so Paul said, listen, I rejected him because I regarded him according to the flesh. I mean, Paul's view changed Damascus Road when Jesus met him face to face, blinded him, sent him to town. Ananias led him to the Lord. In a way, healed him, laid hands on him through the power of the Holy Spirit. His eyes, the scales fell off his eyes. And it was then that Paul was a believer. Amen? But he's saying, listen, it was me, it was I, that once regarded people according to the flesh. I looked at the outside rather than look at the inside of a man. I looked at the outside of a man rather than look at the heart of a man. What he's saying is, he says, I no longer care if they're Jew or Gentile. I just care if they're saved or not. That's what matters to me. And I feel that the church sometimes has gotten to this place where we settle, where we care about a lot more than Jesus cared about. That we care about what the outside of a man looks like, not what the heart of a man looks like. Because we know the heart of a man, we know the outside of the man is evil, but we know that Jesus can change that. And we got to a place where we're like the Pharisees. I honestly believe that sometimes the church doesn't act like the bride of Christ. My mentor said it right here. He sat there and tried to do the whole softball thing. He said, it's time for the bride of Christ to start acting like the bride of Christ. But sometimes we resemble the Pharisees more than we resemble the bride of Christ. Because our spiritual arrogance says, you're not welcome because you struggle with this. You're not welcome because you don't look like us. You're not welcome because you don't wear what I think you're supposed to wear to church. I thought about wearing shorts and sandals up here today. But that's not a good decision to make when Craig's gone. What Paul's saying here is his view changed. Because he was a believer, the way that he looked at people changed. Because he was a believer, his outlook on life changed. Scholars like to call this a Christian worldview. You no longer look through the lens of the world. You look through the lens of Scripture. You look through the lens of Christ to see how you handle situations, see how you deal with certain things, to how you should walk through this life. I mean, the Pharisees, they would do things in such a way to expose someone else's sin, but to hide their own. That's spiritual arrogance. That's regarding someone according to the flesh. When they themselves were not clean by any means. They struggled with sin. They had issues with sin. But they would expose someone else's sin in order to protect their sin. Tell me that doesn't sound like us today sometimes, church. Come on. Because here's the deal. Here's the struggle, and I just want to be real for a second, and I love both people, but we're willing to call out homosexual marriage, but we're not willing to call out divorce when that's rapid in the church. Let's think about that for a second. We're willing to call out these other sins when other stuff is going on with the church that we're willing to hide and cover up to expose the sin of other people in their life. Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, I don't regard anybody according to the flesh. Because I know that I too am a sinner. And I know that I was dead in my sins at one time, but it was this Christ that brought me to life. And I believe whether they're struggling with this sin, that sin, this sin, or another sin, that Christ can give them the power to overcome that. And it's too often that we put on our Pharisee attitude to say that there's no hope for them. The door is closed for them. They're too far gone. But Paul is saying here, it's no longer about what people look like on the outside. It's about their heart. And if they're lost, then there is hope because of the work of Christ. I mean, a perfect example is Paul's life. When he was saved, he began to do ministry immediately. Read Acts 9 and 10. He began to do ministry immediately. And I understand some of the resistance of the church, because they were trying to kill the dude. Why? Because his whole life he had spent trying to kill and persecute and hurt them. And so in a second, Jesus got a hold of his life and transformed him and changed him. And he began to do ministry. He began to serve the Lord in obedience. Well, they had to sneak him out of town so the church couldn't hurt him. Why? And my heart tells me it's because we don't believe that Jesus can still change people. And we look around the landscape of what's going on, and it's scary sometimes. But I believe I have hope in something. And it's Jesus. Some of y'all are worried about the donkey and the elephant. I'm worried about the Lamb of God. I'm worried about Jesus. And I believe that as long as I live, and as long as there's a body of Christ that's willing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the community in which they live in, there's hope. But we've stepped back in fear and said, hey, I'm not willing to go therefore to those people. Because what kind of reaction am I going to have? So therefore, we've created this Donald Trump-type wall around our church that says, we'll tell people who can get in and who can't. We'll tell people who we believe can be saved and who can't be saved. And rather looking at a man and seeing the hope of the man because of what Jesus has done. Verse 17 is my favorite verse. It epitomizes my testimony. I will say that. I believe that for some of you in this room, it's the same as for you. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's transformation. It's a picture of change. I look at this verse, and verse 16 gave us an idea that because of what Christ had done, Paul's worldview changed. His view of people changed. Verse 17 says, hey, you know what? The person is changed. Because why? The old has passed, the new has come. How's the person changed? Because Christ lives within them through the power of the Holy Spirit. He cleanses them, he forgives them for their sins. That doesn't mean that they're no longer sinners. They're just no longer dead in their sins. They're alive in Christ. And so when we look at this picture, I can just sit and look at this verse for hours. Because it reminds me of my story. It reminds me of my testimony. We could pass the microphone around this room, and you could share of how you've crossed over from death to life, how your old has passed and the new has come through the power of what Christ has done on the cross. We too were once where some of these people that we regard according to the flesh were, dead in our sins. Yet sometimes we act like we've never been there before. Sometimes we act like we've never walked in their shoes before. Paul was a new person because he was transformed by the work of Christ. He wasn't physically reborn. Some people will look at this and say he's a new creation, therefore he was birthed again. No, he did not go back into the womb and come out of the womb. He was a new creation because of the Holy Spirit within him. The old had passed and the new had come. I think that the best way, and you can write this in your Bible, you can write this in your notes today, the best way to describe this verse is the posture of his heart changed. The posture of his heart changed. It was no longer about self. It was no longer about what he desired. It was no longer about the things that he did. Man, the sin patterns in his life changed. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit dwelled within him, and Christ gave him the ability to overcome them. Relationships changed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwelt within him, and Christ gave him the ability to fix them. It was no longer about Paul. It was no longer about what he desired. It was no longer about persecuting and killing and arresting. It was about Jesus, and that's the banner that he wanted to lift high. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a conversation about a year and a half ago with a buddy named Philip Scarnecchia. Yeah, I put this story on my heart last night. I was praying for an example. I like to use real stuff. I like to use people that I know and things that I've walked through because we can relate. And I was praying, God, I just need a story of transformation. You've heard mine. You've heard other people's in the church. I want one that I can just use. Last night at 10 o'clock, I was in my bed looking over my sermon. Philip Scarnecchia's name popped in my head. I said, thank you, Lord. Cutting it close here, but thank you. And I laid down and I began to think about this conversation that I had. Phil was graduated the same year that I did. We went to middle school and then we went to the last part of high school together, junior and senior year. And when I knew Phil in middle school, man, my boy was a party animal. In eighth grade, he was a party animal. It was weird. I'm like, bro, I can't go anywhere without my mom. I can't come to a party at your house. This is weird. Just don't ask me that. And so I could just tell Phil was walking down, like, just a road that was leading to no good. Junior year, we reconnect, and the first thing Phil asked me, hey, man, you want some weed? I'm like, no, I don't. Is it for medical purposes? No, I'm just kidding. He asked me that question, and I'm like, Phil, like, what are you doing, bro? You know, like, you're a junior in high school, and you're selling drugs, you know? And it progressed further and further, and I saw a Facebook post, and it said, like, I just enrolled in Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I was like, what? And so I messaged him, and I'm like, bro, call me, like, talk to me, what's going on? There's been change there. And so he gets back to me a few weeks later, and he had taken a student ministry job. And the first thing that he said when he picked up the phone was, hold on, before we talk ministry, isn't this weird? I was like, yeah, it's really weird. It's really weird. And he's like, who would have thought these years ago that we would be having this conversation about Jesus? It wasn't about drugs, it wasn't about drinking, it wasn't about party, it was about Jesus. And I said, Phil, I was like, a stupid question, you know, but like, we ask those Christian dumb questions sometimes. What changed? He's like, man, somebody invested in me. Pastor, Jacksonville, Florida, liked to play basketball. Phil loved basketball. Loved basketball. He wasn't good at basketball, but he loved it. They had a gym. A couple weeks out of the days out of the week, Phil would go to the church. The pastor would just go in there, and they'd shoot around for about an hour, and he'd just have conversations with him, trying to pull him from the life that he in. And he knew everything about Phil. People knew who Phil was because of his reputation. But he sat there, and he'd play basketball with him. He'd love on him, take him out to lunch. And he said, man, it was because somebody was willing to tell me that there was something better. And that was Jesus. That was a relationship with Jesus. And Phil said, I started getting discipled. I started growing in my walk with Christ. And God said, what better way to use your story What better way to use your testimony than to use it to point people towards Jesus? And he said, now I'm here doing ministry. Man, he's had a huge, this is his first job. And God's just blessing him. He has a student ministry of like 200 kids. And you know why I believe that God uses him? He's just real. He's a real person who some people looked on the outside and said there's no hope. But a person, one man, one individual said, hey, I'm willing to invest. I'm willing to invest the time to see this person understand who Christ is and what he's done for him. He was willing to invest the time to see the old past and the new come. Phil's grinding out seminary. He's pastoring a church. He just got engaged. And he's doing it all for the glory of the Lord. And I look at that story of change, and I ask myself, how can we look at anybody on the outside and determine who they are? But rather, we got to find hope in Jesus Christ and realize that anybody can change because of what he's done for them. I think that too often, it's about us. For Paul, man, think about Paul's story. He was persecuted. He was arrested. He abused believers. He did whatever he could to not point people towards Jesus. Then what happened to him? He was persecuted because he was a believer. He was arrested because he was a believer. He did whatever he could to point people towards Jesus. I think that there's times where we settle into a spot to where the posture of our heart, and we're not moved by the gospel anymore. And what I mean by that is not that you're not saved, but you're not moved by your salvation. I know that not everybody's story is like Phil's. Not everybody has a story like me. But I don't care if it was major change, minor change, you've been changed. You've been changed. I tell the teenagers all the time that we should care enough to tell people what has changed us. And that's Jesus. What allowed the old to pass and the new to come? Jesus. And the fact that he severed, that's what sin severed, he reconciled through his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe, and I'm just being honest with you guys this morning. It's something that's been on my heart. I believe that we create barriers. We alienate sin groups. People struggling with that same sin. We alienate people who are struggling with a sin in our community. Man, we close every door to ever minister to them. What makes you think that they want to come to a church full of people who are better than them, right? I wouldn't. I mean, I think that many of you can relate. There was maybe the one or two people in your life. Man, I had Sunday school teachers that told me that I was a heathen. I had Sunday school teachers who went to David and said, which is my student pastor, and said, hey, he's either going out of my class or I'm quitting. I had parents of other teenagers who were like, I don't want my kid hanging out with this kid. I don't want my kid being around this kid. But David said, sit back and let's just see what Jesus does. And I remember the day I gave my life to Christ. I committed myself to Jesus and I said, the old is gone, the new has come. This is who I'm going to be. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. And maybe it's because I walked through this valley of sin that I don't always have an issue saying, hey, that person, there's no hope for that person because he's living this way. I believe there's hope for anyone because of Jesus. I think that the church has gotten to a place to where we look like the Pharisees and we act like the Pharisees sometimes. We've gotten to a place to where we disregard the hope that we have for this nation. We disregard the hope that we have for this community by saying, there's no chance. We're done. We're dying. We keep going further and further away from being this quote-unquote Christian nation. And I believe it's because Christians are doing just what we're doing right now, just sitting down. They don't want to be a part of the change. They just want to complain about the change. I love Mark 2. I love Jesus' words. It says this, 16 through 17, Mark 2, 16 through 17. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here it comes. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Sometimes we get caught up in our righteousness. We get caught up in who we think that we are. And some of you have sat around for the last 6 months and tried to point at someone, tried to point to a group of people, or try to point to something of to why we see stuff happening in our culture, in our community, in our country. Let me point you to Genesis 3. That's why we see what's happening. It's a result of sin. It's a result of sin. We see the things happening. We see the wickedness, and we see the corruptness because of sin. And if you've been transformed by the gospel, you should understand that. I can't stand when Christians sit around and try to blame somebody, but not them. The fact that sin is in the world, and sin has affected us from the top of our head to the bottom of the feet, everyone. And when we sit around and say we want to see change, but we're not willing to share the gospel that brings forth change, that brings forth a new life where the old is past and the new has come, all you're doing is running your mouth and you're not doing anything. And there comes to a point in time to where I say that if you were guarding people by the flesh and you're sitting around complaining all the time, you're either stuck and complacent in your walk with Christ or you're not saved. I'll say it again. You're either stuck and complacent in your walk with Christ or you're not saved. Because the gospel should move us. The gospel should move us to a place to where we are going and willing to share it. Because it's changed us. Because it's transformed us. Because we've seen the old past and we've seen the new come. We've seen where we once regarded people according to the flesh, but now we see hope for anyone because we care about the heart, not about what the outside looks like. Jesus can change the outside after he changes the heart. And we got to get to a place to where the church starts acting like the church, where the bride of Christ starts acting like the bride of Christ. Stop developing these philosophies of ministry. Go look at the gospel and see what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, I came for everybody that lives in a country club and wears this and does this and has this. He says, I came for those who recognize that they are sinners. And they realize that they need a Savior. So this morning, I end with this. If you're in here and you're not a believer, maybe you're struggling with a sin that we've alienated you as a church. Let me tell you something. I love you. There's hope because of what Jesus did. There's hope because of what Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you're an individual in the church and you're a believer. And you are settled into this place to where your attitude is alienating people to cover up your sin. But I encourage you to stop. Remind yourself, tell your story to yourself to remind yourself of where you've been. Because we can't see change unless we're willing to take the gospel to these people. I believe that the best way to see communities and groups of people who are struggling in sin, who are dead in sin, transformed by the gospel, is when you get one of those guys to come out of there and say, I realize that I'm living in sin, and I realize that I'm dead in sin, and I want to be changed. I want to be transformed by the gospel. And they go in, back into that community of people that they knew, that they had relationships with, and start waving that flag of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's transformation that takes place in that. But it won't happen. Shouldn't say it won't, because Jesus can do anything. But it struggles to happen. We're a barrier to that. We're an obstacle to that. As long as we continue to alienate and put people groups and say, hey, they're worse than I am. Let's be a church that says and seeks to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's be a church that seeks to further the kingdom of Christ. Let's be a church that still believes that Jesus can change people. And what that looks like is not leaving here and just doing what you've always done, hanging out with the same old people. What it looks like is that story of Philip Skarnecia, where you find someone who is broken, where you find someone who is struggling, where you find someone who is living in sin, and you reach out to them. You love them with the goal of seeing them transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I don't know where you are. Maybe you need to come get on your face before God because you're that believer who's alienated. You're that believer who has been a part of wanting change but not being a part of forward thinking and allowing change to happen. Maybe you're a person in this room this morning that needs change. You're saying, hey, I need to give my life to Christ. That's me. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready for the old, the past, and the new to come. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be bound forward. Maybe you want to make this your church home. Maybe you want to be a part of this body of Christ that says, hey, we want to take the gospel to our community, to our state, to our country, to the ends of the earth. That's our goal. That's our mission. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you've done, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that, God, as we have gathered this morning, God, that you will challenge us through what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God. God, you will challenge us to remind ourselves that we've been saved by you, that our perspective, our view has changed of who people are and what you can do through people. God, I pray that if there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't know you, God, that they will surrender, they will give their lives to you. God, I pray for the believers in this room, God, that they will remind themselves of their testimony and that there is hope. There is hope in you because you bring forth change. You bring forth transformation. Jesus, do what only you can. It's in your name we pray. Amen.